and that doctrine instead of the simple gospel of Christ. Now, what is that gospel? It's how that Christ died for your sins. All of them. Which sin that you committed did he not die for 2,000 years ago? If the event took place for 2,000 years ago, why do we think it's only for those sins up to 2013? You're either in Christ or you're in Adam, and you can choose which one to be in. In all men, or in Adam, all men die. In Christ, you can be made alive forever and ever and ever. So to the lost, it's blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But who else is in these little divided brackets in the assembly? All saved folks are in there as well. I mean, other than in this assembly, I'm pretty certain that there are saved folks and lost folks all commingled in the body, in the local assembly. To the saved, Satan can't unsave you. Once you become a child of God, you can't unbecome a child of God. My son can be a bad son, a good son, a wayward son, a wonderful son. He can never unbecome my son. When you got saved, the transaction occurred, and you are saved, sealed, the deal is done, the hammer is down. You're going to be a child of God. You're going to be a child of God forever. Because it's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did for you. But to the lost, if he can't get you lost, it's bondage. To the saved, he wants to make you ineffective, bound up, chained up, and doing nothing in your ambassadorship for him. And that's what the little S's in here. That's what happens to them. Can you be saved and 5 years later teach baptismal regeneration? Yes. Is there scripture to prove that? Absolutely. Let's go to Galatians 2:4. This notion that you have to maintain doctrinal purity for the sum of your life after you get saved is false doctrine. Christ can't deny himself. What if you believe not 10 years from now? Sorry, once you're saved, you can't go to hell if you want to go to hell. Because Christ saved you for his sake. Okay? Should be a few amens out of all that. There's a lot of preaching going on tonight, Steve. And we're tired, we're full. Okay, Galatians 2:4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Those we folks are saved folks. They're the ones that have liberty in Christ Jesus. For what function? That they might bring us into bondage. There are defeated Christians out there thinking they're under the law. They're as saved as you and I are, but they're in this group that followed some false teacher or denomination or man or teaching, and they may as well be lost in terms of their walk, in terms of their ambassadorship. That's the primary purpose of a heresy, to keep the lost blind and the saved in bondage. Paul's response was, reading on in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, he doesn't put up with it, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You can be as saved, but the truth of the gospel may not continue with you. So therefore, we are not saved by what we know. You can fall into all kinds of silliness as a saved person. And unless you think your head knowledge is what's saving you and keeping you in the body, the Bible says you can be brought into bondage. And that's the function of these heresies. Now, every heresy has the same result. Whether you're lost and blind, so we talked about the purpose. For the lost, it's to keep you blind. For the saved, it's to put you in bondage. The result, every time, every heresy, break them all down, let's simplify it, is mixing law and grace. Every one of them, you name it, we'll break it down here tonight on the board, mixes that doctrine given to Israel with that set of doctrines given to you, the church, which is the body of Christ. Every time. And that convolutes your position, your walk, your security, your job description, your peace as a believer. All that is at stake when you blend the kingdom doctrine, which is based upon covenants and law keeping, with the doctrines of grace associated with our Apostle Paul. Every time, that's the result. Now, every heresy has a secondary purpose. If it can't accomplish these two purposes, it has a secondary purpose. And that secondary purpose varies based upon the heresy and is a means of getting you to the primary purpose. Now, I'm going to take an example and show you how this works. Tongue speaking. And I'm not talking about you had some bad pizza, although maybe that is what usually happens. The secondary purpose of the tongue speaking is to get you to trust experience over God's word. That's the secondary purpose to tongues. Okay? We all know in this flesh that an individual will trust one experience to 1,000 words within the Bible. You can stack truth from here to the heavens, and they'll trust what happened to them. They'll trust the flesh. Your experience is part of your flesh. It can be deceived by the God of this world and by yourself. Trust God's word, not your experience. If your experience doesn't square with God's word, guess which one's wrong? Your experience. Back in 1906, down in Los Angeles, is when tongues became popular again, the Azusa Street meetings. So what was happening? Oh, there's a heresy lurking in 1906. Tongues do what? They become a fad, right? Nobody was speaking in tongues from 337 A.D. Nobody was really speaking in tongues from 70 A.D. to 1906. Where was this miraculous gifting of the Holy Spirit? Well, it wasn't it was a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit in 1906. The tongues became a fad. The fad ignited what? A movement, which became known as Pentecostalism. The Pentecostal movement started in 1906 as a result of a fad of a bunch of folks that trusted in their experience over the Word of God. I can read quite clearly that tongues have ceased when that which is perfect was come. So what do you trust, your experience or the Word of God? The movement revealed the heresy of experience, and the primary purpose of that movement was what? To move the body of Christ back to Pentecost. You see the process? A heresy is lurking. The objective is to move the church into Israel's doctrine. You start a little fad. The fad becomes a movement. The movement reveals a heresy. The heresy causes division. And Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement causes a lot of division. Somebody tells you you've got to wag a tongue and bark like a dog in order to be saved, and you don't believe that, now we're divided. Somebody does that in an assembly, you're going to have a commingling of saved folks thinking they have to do that and being in bondage, and lost folks, they'll just go ahead and stay lost, trusting in their works and going on into hell. That's how the process works. Now, what did the little leaven of tongues bring in to modern churchianity? Baptismal regeneration. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The same male in Acts 2 that talks about tongues brings in that water, doesn't it? Sign gifts. Communism. Did not the 12 live under a form of divine communism? They sold all things in common. Why? The next thing that was going to happen was the tribulation. They aren't going to take the mark and be part of the Antichrist economy. God was going to feed them from heaven, just like he did in the dress rehearsal a few thousand years ago when Israel was coming into the promised land. But that didn't happen, so they were all poor. That's not our mail. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's different. He says, for the man that doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than what? The infidel. Things that are different are not the same. But that little heresy of tongues brings in communism. Great. Maybe Obama is a tongue wagger.
See the I'm just saying now, okay.
It also brought in what? Red letter Christianity. Somehow the words of the carpenter's son, who also said, in the beginning, God created, all the words are inspired. You try to live red letter Christianity, you're going to split hell wide open, trusting in your works, doing things you can't possibly do. Do you really turn the other cheek? Or does much as lieth within you, do you live peaceably with all men? And for Mark, that's not a lot. Thank God for grace. Today's fad in the grace movement, amongst others, the new one, let's cut to the chase, is Gnosticism. But I'll be nice tonight. And Gnosticism says, I trust in some secret knowledge to save me. I'm sorry. You don't understand the mystery and then get saved. You get saved knowing you're a no good sinner, being thankful and trusting that God died for your sins. Then you go learn the mystery, not the other way around. And that's actually what's happening today. But let's talk about the tribulation one instead, just to be a little gentle for those of you who might be considering going down this road that thinks you have to have this commanding knowledge to be saved. We'll deal with that some other time. Today's fad is putting you, the body of Christ, in the 7-year tribulation. Have you ever heard of what's called an argument by abstentia? In other words, somebody that thinks we are in the tribulation, they'll say, "Hey, well, show me where the body of Christ isn't in the tribulation." And I respond, "Show me where they're on Mars. They're not there because they're not there. We're not in the prophetic book of Daniel, Zechariah." According to my Bible, we're the fellowship of the mystery. That's you and I. Our job is to make you see that. And it was hidden in God. Hidden in God. Not hidden in the Bible. Hidden in God. We're not there, Paul. We're not there. The book of Revelation is the prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy given to John to show his tribulation Israel their future, and fill in and unseal what was sealed up when the book of Daniel was written. But here's how we know we're not there. It is impossible for the body of Christ to function if we were in the tribulation. Now, first of all, let me show you how you know we're not there. God cannot lie. Okay? All you have to do to show somebody that we're not in the tribulation is preach the two different gospels and see if they make sense. Very simple. The two coexisted for a period of time in the book of Acts, didn't they? Paul addresses the two crowds in all 6 of his Acts epistles. But God cannot be a liar and make the following two statements work in the tribulation. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And then I'd like you to bookmark that and also go over to 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Now, God did not make these statements during or applying to the time of the transition in the book of Acts. 1 Timothy 2:4 contrasted with 2 Thessalonians 2:11. In your right hand, this is referring to God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men. Okay? That cannot be in operation at the same time as the next set of verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Damned is the opposite of saved. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God cannot simultaneously want all men to be saved and send some strong delusion, excuse me, that they believe a lie and be damned. That means there is a change that takes place. When we, the body of Christ, are out of here, the truth of 2 Thessalonians 2:11 takes place. That's how you know we're not in the tribulation. Just preaching the gospel proves that we're not in the tribulation. It's very easy to just go ahead and rep that out and see that the two can't be in place at the same time. The gospel of Christ is the gospel that we're under today. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go there. Starting in verse 1. If you preach this to somebody in the tribulation, and they go ahead and take that mark of the beast, they're going to split hell wide open. We're not there because we're not there. Here's the gospel that saves today. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are you saved today? Just trust that he died for your sins. Faith has to have an object. The object of our faith is that Christ died for us. That's the object of my faith. It's not that Christ died for me plus I. No. It's that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. Okay, that's the gospel of today. What is the gospel in the tribulation? Well, first of all, we just read it. Let's say you approach somebody in the tribulation and say, have you heard the gospel of Christ? How that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? What if the answer is yes? No hope for them. They had their chance in the dispensation of grace. Now God's clearing the plate to deal with Israel again. He no longer would have all men to be saved. Can you, as a Christian whose job description is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, even operate and do your job in that time? Here's the gospel in the tribulation. Watch, I'll try to preach it. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. You got to die? Go ahead and die. Oh, they're going to smash your baby against the wall. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't take it. Don't take it. Don't take it. That's not grace. That's works. That's how you walk on into that kingdom. And then you can make a decision if the Lord Jesus Christ is your king or not. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't take it. Don't take it. That's a different gospel. That's good news. Better to be living now. Better to be living now. The two cannot exist at the same time. Watch what putting us in the tribulation does. First of all, go to Ephesians 3:9 and see your job description. Things got a little less funny with that tribulation stuff, didn't they? Has some serious stuff out there. We're not appointed to wrath because he took his wrath out on his son in our stead. That's very serious. Our job description is to make all men see, Ephesians 3:9, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Do you think we make all men see the fellowship of the mystery with this division junk? No. They see us acting just like any other church, any other denomination, with politics and flesh. This garbage does not make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery is. Doesn't seem like we have anything new to present whatsoever. Just another set of men coming up with some new, as my son would call it, fancy Nancy doctrine every 2 or 3 weeks. That's what we look like right now. However, I digress. You can't do that job in the tribulation. We can do it today. We're doing a horrible job of it. You can't physically make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, because the gospel is don't take the mark of the beast. Different gospel. We can't be in the tribulation because we are complete in Christ. They are not. Go to Colossians 2:10. And we'll compare. I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew 24:13. All you have to do is start laying these side by side, and you'll know that we can't possibly be there. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him. Amen. Which is the head of all principality and power. It doesn't say you are complete in Him, don't take the mark of the beast, or I'll cast thee into the fire. It says you're complete in Him. Complete is complete. Hidden is hidden. Matthew 24:13. Here's their doctrine. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. How's that enduring going for you? I'm not enduring very well. I'm trusting Christ's endurance. He will confirm me to that. You can't have you're complete in Christ and enduring to the end in the same dispensation. We're not there. Comfort yourselves with the fact that we're not there. You're complete today and tomorrow and every day until He takes us out of here. Ephesians 1:13, our completeness, a little more on that. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed what happened to you. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you're walking around in the tribulation, I don't care how much grace you're preaching. In fact, the devil will make good use of the Pauline epistles out there in the tribulation. For by grace are you saved, right? Just go ahead and be part of that system. Take the mark. Your family's hungry. You've lost your job. Not going to work out there, is it? You're part of that Antichrist system, you're going to get thrown in the lake of fire. How sealed is that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, Romans chapter 8. Not angels, powers, principalities. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's a crowd in the future who can be separated from the love of God. Thank God for grace. All this should make you thankful and a little bit angry at those who are going to try to put you there. And you're not there. How about comfort and peace? Let's first of all look at what we're not. Steve, go to any book in the Bible and turn right. Go to Revelation 14. Dave Zimmerman drove home, so there's no, you know, I shift to Steve, you know. Could be somebody else later. Oh, even from afar he's criticizing. Okay. Tonight did turn out to be a little more preachy than teachy, but important stuff. Comfort and peace. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. Tell me how comfortable and peaceful this sounds. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, what? Without mixture, into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Go upstairs to Revelation 6:15 for more of the same. And then be ready to compare that to Romans 5, verse 1. Revelation 6 and 15. And the kings of the earth, notice how it doesn't say, and just Jerusalem, from our preterist friends here that think all this was already fulfilled in 70 AD. And the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. That's comfortable. That's peaceful. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Compared to Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to be is Pauline in your orientation and understand who you are, and you'll understand where you're not. That's the strongest argument you can make for why we're not in the tribulation. You know your job description is an ambassador. The folks that get through that thing get to become priests and kings. That's a different job. Those folks have to endure to the end. You're sealed to the day of redemption. Understanding where your mail is, Romans through Philemon, tells you where you're not and tells you where you are. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. More about comfort and peace. And then we'll be at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. When these fads sparkle up, I don't think we think them through to their logical conclusion. Putting us in Israel's tribulation just doesn't make any sense. It's not reasonable. And it's not biblical. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. We just read about the wrath of the Lamb. You don't have an appointment with that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Those are comforting words. Those are words of peace. I don't want an appointment with the wrath of the Lamb. I'd rather have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, who did what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. Next, putting us in the tribulation robs you of your citizenship. You are not a citizen down here. All those events are about inheriting a kingdom. Your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 reads, for our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word conversation, it's like the shoes, converse. Conversation isn't just where you speak and where you talk about. To converse is where you walk about. It's where you are. Your conversation, your citizenship is in heaven. And then I love the King James Bible, which is God's Word. It doesn't say from where also we look for the Savior. Study the English. You don't need the Greek and Hebrew, but you might enjoy the Bible and benefit from a little English. From whence also we look for the Savior. From whence doesn't mean I'm down here looking. That would be from where. From whence means I'm up there looking for the Savior. And you are going to be up there when he puts a divine hurt on the Antichrist and in a godless world out there in the tribulation. In ages to come, you're seated in heavenly places. That's where you are. Colossians 3:1 reads, Ephesians 2:6 and 7. This is so easy. This is the death knell verse, if you'll let the English say what it says, that we're not in the tribulation. Okay? How many ages are left in God's dealing with mankind? How many material different dealings with man? Is the kingdom to come a different dealing with man than the tribulation? Yeah. And the kingdom, Israel has risen, and they're fulfilling the Great Commission and going and getting Gentiles out there saved. What's the tribulation about? Wrath, judgment. I would say the tribulation is an age to come. I would say the millennium is an age to come. I would say the short season is then an age to come. If you believe that there's the age of ages, That's in ages to come. Bottom line is, there are ages to come. And you can prove where the body of Christ is in all of them, no matter what you think of how many ages are left. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? See the colon? Function. That in ages to come will be down here in the tribulation. No. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The function of the body of Christ is to replace those rascals that rebelled in heavenly places. When they're cast down here and drawn towards Israel, where they can finally be destroyed, those powers and principalities are going to look up at us. Us who are no good were placed in heavenly places to reconcile heavenly places for Christ. Those powers and principalities, all of them fell. Remember, not the angels, the angels' bosses. Remember what it says in Daniel. Only Michael and Gabriel stood with the truth. The rest of the powers and principalities, they all fell. We don't understand that the rebellion in heaven was as bad as it was down here. And the order of the fall was heaven first, then the earth. The repossession is in the same exact order. God takes back heaven first, plunks them down here, and then takes back the earth. Reason 8005 why we're not in the tribulation. We're up there in ages to come being shown off as a picture of God's grace. Okay? Christ is the head. We hold the head. We're the body. Do you have a covenant with your body? No. You can't separate your spirit from your body, can you? No matter what you do, you can't right now tear your flesh from your body. We're saved by grace because you're the body of Christ. You're not the bride of Christ. You can break up with your bride. In fact, God gets rehitched for all you religious folks out there. He divorced Israel. That means, like myself, he doesn't qualify to preach in a Baptist church. God himself could pay tithes, but he couldn't play the piano in a Baptist church. He gets remarried to his bride, with whom he has a covenant relationship. He also has children who are meek Israelites who inherit the earth. His bride is a beautiful city. He also has servants who help administer and live in the household of God. Where are we in all that I discussed? At the top. The head, then the body. You have something greater than Israel has. You are in heavenly places in ages to come. Let Israel have the earth. Don't try to take Israel's goodies when you have something far better. Somehow the churches don't want their curses, only their blessings. So what is the motive, closing this thing out, of putting the church in the body of Christ? Is it just some fad for the sake of there being a fad? Or let's look at the process here. That fad ignites a movement which reveals a heresy which causes division. And believe me, that subject causes division. I'll tell you the purpose. It's right there in the scripture. Stay in Revelation, meaning go anywhere and turn right. Steve, Dave at home. Internet's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You can torture your friends from, well, in this case, a few hundred miles away. Revelation 2:26. Very little is written about our inheritance because the plan was a secret. We don't know a lot about what we're going to do up there. The whole thing, not just Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross, excuse me, the whole game plan is set out like a military game plan. It's kept a secret to keep Satan's eyes down here. So I don't know a lot about what we're doing in ages to come. I know it's better than being down here. I know it's based upon God's grace. I know he's going to show us off to those he's defeated and to Israel. I know it's a wonderful thing, and I know it's all his doing. So what is the purpose of this fad, which could become a movement and reveal a heresy? I would say it's that the professing church wants Israel's physical goodies and blessings, and they are willing to put themselves through hell on earth, which is the tribulation, to get it. Here's what they want. Those that would put us in the tribulation. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. They want to put us in that tribulation and blend us with Israel because they want that power. It's not good enough for them to be seated in heavenly places. They want money, wealth, physical healing, all those things that are dung for the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things. There might be good things, but we have a grace thing. We have a better thing that's more excellent. And that's all I've got. And it's 10 of 7. Let's eat some pizza.